Good morning, everybody. Man, it's great to see you guys. Thanks for being here. Thanks for making Sunday special. I want to welcome those at the Cove campus. Just grateful that we could be here together. We're getting towards the end of Acts. So if you have your Bible or if you like to use the YouVersion app, Acts 28 is where we are. I always feel this, like if you've been with us for a while, we've been in the book of Acts a year and a half or so. And so you get to the end of it and it feels a little bit like you're breaking up with someone, and it's like, what's life going to be like now, and where do we go, and so where we are headed next. After next Sunday will be our last Sunday in Acts, our finish line Sunday for Acts. Then a short series with the book of Jonah, and then we'll be into the book of Romans probably for a longer series into the fall in August, starting in August. So if you are looking for devotional helps, commentaries, journals, there are resources that we want to also as a church begin to kind of point you to, things that we're going to be reading and looking at, things that you can take home, certainly a book, something that just take notes on a Sunday that you can kind of walk away with some of the things that God is saying to you through his word. Really is wonderful when you roll into life group and you've got some things that are fresh and ways that you can share and then apply God's word. So it's not just hearing God's word on Sunday morning, but then, man, jump in a small group, apply the word of God in community, and see the work that God begins to do as you're growing in Christ with others. So I'm excited about where we are. I've been really interested in this section of scripture, and it's taught me some things that I think as we get to the end of Acts, like I'm asking the questions like, okay, Lord, why this story? And so let's read it together, and then we'll dive in. Acts 28. Verse 1 through 10. Once safely ashore, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The local people showed us extraordinary kindness. They lit a fire, took us all in, since it was raining and cold. As Paul gathered a bundle of brushwood and put it on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the local people saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "This man, no doubt, is a murderer. Even though he has escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But he shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no harm. They expected that he would begin to swell up and suddenly drop dead. After they waited a long time and saw nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Now, in the area around that place was an estate belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Paul's father was in bed suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went to him, and praying, laying his hands on him, he healed him. After this, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. So they heaped many honors on us, and when we sailed, they gave us what we needed. So as we look at God's word this morning in Acts chapter 8, let me pull some of Acts 27 last Sunday into view. Acts 27 was a section of scripture in which we looked at a ship in a storm and how Paul is on a prison transport, from Caesarea, which is just north of Jerusalem. And he's been in Caesarea for a couple years under house arrest and Roman guard. From Caesarea, they're transporting Paul all the way to Rome, where Paul can appeal the charges that have been brought against him. He can appeal those in Caesar's court. And so that's where Paul is traveling. And as we watched, we realized that the ship experienced an incredible storm, a hurricane-like event. And for 2 weeks, the ship was really driven along by the storm. They've thrown cargo over so that the ship wouldn't sink. They're dragging anchors along the bottom of the ocean just to slow their progress down so that they don't run aground or be dashed upon rocks and all killed. And then finally, they get to this place where the ship does run aground and the ship is destroyed and everyone swims to this bay area that's still known today as St. Paul's Bay. In Malta, and the whole crew survives. And that's where our section of scripture picks up. It's this survival moment where they swim ashore. And last week, we looked at a couple insights. One, just how Paul remained so calm and steady in a storm. And what was happening in Paul's own life and heart that he, as a prisoner on the ship, actually became kind of a leader and a voice of encouragement to those. Paul was calm. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 says that God comforts us in all of our affliction. Psalm 34 says that God is near the brokenhearted. And so there's something about storms that we talked about that Paul is experiencing the nearness of God. There is something about the faithfulness of God that is being proven actually in the storm. And that although everything is in distress and affliction, right? Well, Paul, he is not outside of something that God seems to be doing, God seems to be using. In fact, we know this to be Paul's, at least it's his third shipwreck at this point. So Paul has been through these moments before, and somehow these storms have steadied and strengthened Paul. And I wonder if we're not getting a sense of like there's something happening here that's good, that's important for us, that storms actually accomplish something in our lives. That's what we began to look at last week, and also how Paul knew he belonged to Jesus. He gave this reference point when he was encouraging the crew that the God he belonged to had told them that they would all make it. And so Paul has this really special sense of being kept by Christ, and that nothing can separate him from Christ's love. This storm is not something that is outside of that. That God's love is greater, more abounding, more true, stronger. And so you're hearing something that Paul is realizing that this storm really hasn't truly changed at all the security that Paul understands that is his in Christ. And so today, we see how this storm and shipwreck lead to the good fortune of the entire island. Right? What Paul has experienced now, shipwrecked and ashore, turn into a healing ministry and a gospel ministry where everybody on the island is healed. And so I want to look at this a little more closely, because I think what's fascinating is we get a little more insight into the islanders and what they believe and their own mindset. And then we realize Paul is bringing something new. Paul is doing something unexpected. There's something happening here through Paul on this island that we need to see. And I want to invite you into this question too. Why does Luke give us this moment towards the very end of the book of Acts? What are the themes? What are the truths that need to land in our heart? But as we're wrapping this up, as we're coming across the finish line, what is it about the book of Acts that we can begin to look at this particular event and have our own hearts encouraged, that we not walk away missing something that Luke wants us to see? So let's look a little closer. Paul's ship runs aground and is destroyed. Everyone swims ashore. And Luke says that the local people welcomed Paul and the crew in. And that word local, I think it could be important, because the word local is more closely related to the word barbarian. But it doesn't have the same negative connotations as if you or I were to call somebody a barbarian. But it's a distinction that this was a group of people that were in a different category. A lot of the times when we look at scripture, there are two biblical people groups. There are the Jews, the Israelites, and then there are Gentiles. Those are the two people groups. You've got the Israelites, Jews, and then you have Greeks and Romans, right? That's kind of the two groups that we're looking at. But when you get this word barbarian, you get kind of a fringe group. It means like all of the normal expected customs and culture were not part of this group, this island, this group of islanders. Malta did not have all kind of the normal, what we might say, like the civilized expressions. But what's actually interesting about them is even though there's this foreignness to them, there's a strangeness that Luke is highlighting. Notice that they still have a theology. That they worship. They believe in the divine. They have a moral code. They reference murder. They also have a sense of justice, that evil is something to be punished, right? So it's fascinating that they're expressing all these things, even though they're not Israelite, they're not Roman, Greek, they're kind of this outside group. And I think it can connect us to even what Paul highlights in Romans chapter 2, where he talks about the fallen humanity in the world. And he says that those that were without God's law still had God's law written on their heart, that their conscience that God gave them, there's a conscience that God gives us all. And there's something ingrained. There's an imprint that even that this group could be barbaric in that sense, right? Uncivilized. No one is a clean slate. We walk into this life as worshipers. We have this sense of right and wrong that needs to be defined, but there is a moral code they're operating. There is a theology that has developed. There is right and wrong and justice, which I think is really fascinating. And this is where Paul lands. And as the islanders take Paul in and all the crew out of the rain, you know, Paul is building a fire and a poisonous snake comes out of the wood and bites him, latches on. And I was just like, can we stop for a moment and consider Paul? Like, so a snake has bit him. For the last couple of years, Paul has been living under the threat of murder and ambush from the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And so they've been trying and plotting to kill him for quite some time. And then Rome, and kind of the Roman authorities within that region, take Paul into custody, and as a political favor exchange to keep the religious leaders in Jerusalem happy, they imprison him, house arrest, with no real formal charges, nothing that is really significant. So he's been in seclusion. He's been sequestered for 2 years. And at the end of the 2 years, he's not let go, but now he's being transported to Rome, in which he experiences a typhoon hurricane storm that lasted over 2 weeks, where his ship was destroyed on the rocks. And after narrowly escaping that, swimming to shore just to find some firewood to warm him from the cold rain and the water, a snake jumps up and bites him on the hand. Is this a moment where you can say, really, God? Like, this is what's happening? Like, hasn't Paul gone through enough? Like, how much more does Paul need to go through? Like, why isn't he, this seems like a great Job moment where you call God's character into question and wonder, like, God, what is happening right now? It seems like the right time to file a complaint. Years ago, first pregnancy, Jennifer and I are getting ready for bed one night. I'm at my sink, she's at hers. And she's beginning to express some weariness, and that turns into sharing some frustrations and some disappointments. And just, you know, I feel like a little bit at the customer service counter, and she's kind of like letting me know all the things that she's upset about. And I thought maybe this is a moment to just encourage her. And so I reference Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says that he has learned contentment in and out of all things, and how he is come to understand what it is to have a lot, have a little, to be fed, to be hungry, to be in plenty, to be in want, and that in Christ we can do all things, right? He gives us strength to do all things. She looked at me and she said, well, Paul wasn't pregnant. And she's right. She was right. Yeah. I learned some things from that moment. I wasn't the easiest person to live with. When we get to these moments where we're like, this is a lot, Lord. Like, I want you to say, like, Paul is walking through a lot. And there's something in this sequence of events from prison and ambush to storm to Caesar, right? This is a lot that Paul is walking through. And it feels like it's the right time to say, God, what's going on? Like, why is this happening? And I wonder if James 1 isn't coming through just a little bit here, where James writes, count it all joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. For what happens is the testing of your faith produces endurance, and when endurance has its full effect, you will be mature, complete, lacking nothing. And so there's something about the difficulty and this sequence of events that's actually accomplishing something in Paul in which he's actually going to lack nothing, which is just, that's a lot to take in, that a mature and a completeness is forming in him. And through Acts, what we see is Paul's experience of Jesus is not just, hey, don't complain. That's not the overall Christian expression of faith, is that we just never complain. But to be Christian is to do life with Christ. It means that you start with Christ and that you continue with Christ. And it's a life that is maturing, and is a life that is complete, and is a life in which Christ will never forsake you. And it's a life when you begin to walk through difficulties, that there is a strengthening and a closeness of your Savior in your life, where nothing can separate you from the love that has been established. No affliction, no persecution. And this love, right, this love that is abounding, this love that is sure, says this, that no servant of God dies prematurely. So no storm, no snake, no shipwreck gets the best of you unless God determines it. And this is the confidence that is going to groan within Paul at this time. And we're watching him navigate all of these events and circumstances, and he seems to be pressing through them so much so that the snake hangs on his hand long enough for the islanders to see the event. Right? It's not just a quick bite, but they all see it. And I think their conclusion is fascinating. This is what the conclusion that they draw, verse 4. This man, no doubt, is a murderer. Even though he has escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Now, justice in this text is capitalized for a reason, because justice is a reference to one of their local gods. So they have within their belief system, right, the sense that evil is punished, which probably also means that good is rewarded. But in other words, Paul must have done something really bad. And if he just escaped the shipwreck, swam to shore, right, and then was bitten by a snake, this guy's got to be bad. The gods must be after him, right? Justice must be served. Evil must be punished. You can't escape justice. That's what they believe. When a circumstantial theology forms, a superstitious faith develops. Good things happen when I did something good, when I do something right. Bad things happen when I do something wrong, right? When we begin to believe in a circumstantial theology that everything around my life is really a product of what I do, of my actions, right? Then we end up with what I would call a very superstitious faith. And, you know, we could push this forward. Maybe you've done this at some point. You've taken your favorite football team, right? And you've got a jersey, and they need to win this game, so you turn it inside out, you wear it backwards, like you put the rally cap on, like whatever you need to do. And if your team actually wins, well, you're committed to sit in that seat for the rest of the season, to wear that jersey just the way you did, until they lose and you realize none of the things that you were doing actually mattered. Right? This is what happens in our life. The islanders' belief is this: what I do triggers God's responses in favor or misfortune. Now, Jesus' own disciples struggle with this too. They also had parts of this belief system in something that they were having to work through. And it shows itself in John chapter 9 when Jesus and the disciples see someone born blind. And this conversation starts up with the disciples. Look with me. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And so here again, we see it. The disciples are working with a certain belief system that assumed human misfortune was always someone's fault. Who sinned, right? Was it him? Was it his parents? It's got to be someone's fault. When Jennifer and I were hopeful for starting a family, we went through a couple years of infertility treatment, and it was not easy. And what begins to happen when you're in that space where you want something that seems to be so good, so normal, so natural, and it's not happening, you begin to think, well, this is a consequence. God's doing something to us. Who sinned? I remember looking at her going like, hey, you were a lot worse in high school than I was. Like, somebody needs to do some confessing here. Again, I wasn't that easy to live with early on. That's probably another point. But the belief implies, this belief system implies that when things seem unfair, they're not. But there's an underlying justice being worked out, and people are just getting what they deserve. And so the disciples look at this blind man, and they're like, okay, Jesus, somebody sinned for this guy to be in this condition. And Jesus says this in verse 3 of John 9. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. And when Jesus says that, Jesus' explanation creates a whole new and other category for understanding blessing and misfortune. God acts, right? Good acts are often the result, right? And of rewards. Good acts are often rewarded. Bad acts, they do have consequences, but life is not that simple. There's more to it than that. The world is stranger, the world is darker, and God's power and light are more brilliant and more beautiful. There's more things at work than that, than just saying good is rewarded and bad is punished. Being born blind isn't simply the cause of your sin or someone else's sin, but Jesus says this blindness is actually the stuff that God uses to do something new for his glory. New creation kind of stuff. This is the stuff he uses. In other words, in essence, Jesus says, this didn't happen from bad causes in the past, but for good purposes in the future. And I thought, what are the implications of that in our lives? That the things that we're walking through are not always directed from bad causes in the past, but the things that you might be walking through, difficulties and storms, shipwrecks and snake bites, might actually be for good things that God is purposing in the future. That's a different category of thinking. It's a different way of looking at things. Jesus, the disciples, Paul, the snake bite, they're creating a new way, a new mindset. Not a category of misfortune comes to those who've been bad, but sometimes misfortune comes to the glory of God, that God might do something. If bad things always happen only to those who have been bad, sinful, and evil, can I tell you what the rollout of that is? The rollout of that is that over time, then everybody is just experiencing divinely what they deserve. And if everybody's just kind of getting what they divinely deserve, then there is no reason really for me to serve, to help, to give, to comfort, because people are just getting what they deserve. Why would I sacrifice? Why would I help? Why would I extend myself? And if I do, if I extend myself to somebody that undeserving, then actually it just creates my own good works resume. Look how good I am. Look how hospitable I am. Look at the things that I'm doing for people that are so undeserving, right? That's what begins to happen when God only brings good to those that are good and only punishes those that are evil. Paul doesn't swell up and die. And they go from, he must be a murderer, to he's a god. One moment they revile him, the next moment they worship him. Because the gospel category is something they don't know yet. They don't have a belief that understands the gospel. And with the gospel begins to create a new category when you and I begin to realize that foundationally throughout the scriptures that your works, especially your good works, are not significant. The things that you do, actually, Paul writes that no one does good. No one seeks God. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let me show you. Romans chapter 3, verse 12. Paul writes this about humanity. He says, all have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. That's what Paul writes. And if your belief system holds that God is bound to reward or punish by what we do, then Romans 3 says, then the misfortune on your life is what you deserve. You've all earned it. But the gospel adds a new category of cause and effect. The gospel begins to say something else, that Jesus says the man wasn't born blind because of his sin, and the gospel adds a new category of cause, and it's God's love. For God loved so much that he gave, his son to the whole world, that we might not experience perishing and death, but we might experience life. That God demonstrated his love in this: while we were still sinners far away, Christ died for us. And the gospel tells us that justice does work itself out, but there has been a place where justice has already been poured out on the Son of God. And now because he took your place, there's only forgiveness for you. And the islanders weren't wrong about Paul. He was a murderer. But they were wrong about what had happened in his own heart because of the gospel. That because of the gospel tells us that when God looks at the cross, he, in all his love and all serving justice, he's able to forgive Paul and forgive all those who place their faith in a Savior. It's not our kindness that leads to repentance. It's God's kindness that leads to repentance. Because the greatest miracle is that God would reach out for us, not that we would reach out for him. And when you begin to realize that there is another force at work, when there's another cause, when there's another factor, and it is the great love and compassion of God, then all of a sudden, things happening in your life are not just, well, things are going well because I've been good, or things are going bad because I've done something wrong, but God is actually working something else in our lives. And my question to you is, do you have a gospel category working out in your life? Is that happening? And I think that's the question that we're facing as we get closer to the end of Acts, right? All of what's been working itself out. Paul has been in prison. He's endured a hurricane, shipwreck, snake bit. You could begin to think, man, he must deserve this. God's mad at him, or there's an underlying justice being worked out in Paul's life. But Acts 27 says that through all these difficulties, through all these hardships, the entire island that Paul has just been shipwrecked on, that entire island is about to have a healing ministry and a gospel heart change. What does that mean for us? In the storms that we're experiencing, in the rerouting and detours of our lives, and the difficulties that we face, this whole island is about to experience healing of their diseases, not because they've been good, but because God is. Jesus said, this came about so that God's works might be displayed. From prison, to storms, to shipwrecks, to Caesar, you would think enough of those obstacles kind of mounting up and showing themselves would quiet and crush the kingdom of God, and yet they seem to propel them. It just seems to be moving forward, helping, saving an entire island ministered to while, check this out, while Paul is still under Roman custody. Do you realize that? Paul has been sequestered for 2 years. Now, can you imagine the freedom that Paul had to plant and encourage churches for decades prior to that? And now he has been sidelined for 2 years. And in his own prison transport, God says, I have another idea. Your prison transport is going to run aground. The ship is going to crash. And this moment, while you are still under guard, you're going to have a healing ministry to an entire island. What can't God do? What can't God do at that point? What a kindness to Paul to include him in such a way that the gospel ministry advance would still continue. I think we get moments like this where we tap into this insight. I call it a missionary mindset. And if you've ever gone on a short-term mission trip, right, 3 days, 5 days, maybe 10 days, a good mission trip leader will often tell you this, hey, in everything that you've prepared, your testimony, the ministry, our plans, let me tell you, when we get on the ground, all of it will be up in the air. We go with a plan, but we adapt because nothing ever goes as we planned. There will be some challenge, there'll be some setback, there'll be some disappointment, something will break, something will happen. And in that moment, we're going to trust that God is redirecting us for his good purposes. And you end up in a place like that where every moment you're walking around going like, I wonder what God's going to do. I mean, I'm ready, I'm prepared for something, but I wonder what God, what's the unexpected thing? What's the new thing? How can I step in? How can I trust the Lord? How can God use me in the situation in which I'm not really prepared for, but I'm here and I'm doing it. And we have just the most amazing week and we come back from a week like that and we have one good meal and we spend the night in our own bed and all of that is gone. That gospel category of how God might do something new and unexpected through the difficulties and the trials and the storms of our lives, we just forget it. And I think that's why we're getting here towards the end of Acts, where it just seems to be mounting. There's just like thing after thing after thing after thing that Paul is experiencing. And yet the gospel is not stopping. Through storm, through shipwreck, through prison custody, through ambush, even Caesar won't be able to stop it. And I'm wondering if you and I could leave with that same type of hope today. You may not be on a mission trip, but you're somewhere. And I wonder if I could just pique your curiosity that you could leave here with a whole category, a new category, a gospel category for what's actually possible and what could happen in your life that would be new and unexpected to the glory of God, that would display one of his works. Yes, you're walking through storms and difficulties and circumstances and hardships, and all the obstacles are true, and none of it's easy. But what if the very thing that you're praying that God would change is actually the very place that God is working? That's the gospel. And the cross is the place that validates all other experiences. That if the cross of Christ was where the most good was ever accomplished, then you can trust that no matter what you're walking through, God's at work. And that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. That nothing will ever separate you from his love and his purpose and his work in your life. It's so sure. It's so true. And I think that's what Acts is trying to get us all to walk out the door here and realize you're on mission with gospel purpose, with gospel intentionality, with a brand new category, that it's not just simple. People aren't just being rewarded for being good and bad things aren't happening just because they're being bad, but God is at work making a new creation. And he's using it all at any moment, and he wants to use you. What would it look like to leave here with that mindset, with that new category? Let me pray for us. God, we see in this moment how a shipwreck works out for an entire island to be healed. Lord, I pray that you would just bring into view, just for a moment, the thing that is most challenging, most heavy on our hearts. The thing that we're praying about, that we so much want to change and make it better. And I pray, Lord, that you would just, with your own comfort, your own care, allow us to see that this too is not outside something that you can use. That the weakest of things, the frailest of things, the most broken are the very things that you use to do something new and unexpected for your glory. And if you did it in Paul's life and you're bringing him through so much, then we can have confidence that you can do it in our life as well. That it's not just whether we've done something good today or we've messed up today, but the greatest first cause is God's love and grace. He's the first mover. He's the one that pursues. He's the one that is shaping and changing and directing. And if the winds and storms blow, they very well direct us to places where people can be healed, where hope is renewed. God, I pray that you would allow each person here to just settle into a renewed confidence that, God, you're doing something. And Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know that, who's never trusted in you as their Lord and Savior, if they're still operating in this old place of trying to be better than they are bad, God, I pray that grace and love would visit their heart through the sacrifice of Christ, that they would see what Christ accomplished on the cross was for them, that God's love was expressed at the cross for them, that God's grace and power to overcome was expressed on the cross for you, and that you could trust that and leave here a new person, that you today, as broken and confused and hurt and disappointed, are the very thing that God can make new and redeem and love, restore and sustain. God, let us leave here on mission. Let us leave here with a gospel mind. Let us leave here with greater gospel intentionality. Let us pray more for what could be new and the unexpected of how, God, you would use not just the good things, but even the difficult things, that they could be leveraged and purposed for the works of your glory. May that be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.